Let's draw near to our God. Father, we are glad that you have not left us adrift in this world with no knowledge of who you are, with no knowledge of who and what we are. But we thank you that you have intervened in human history. We're grateful that you have spoken to us. We're grateful that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to further declare and exegete what you are and what you are like. And Father, as we come to this passage before us in the book of James, we pray that you'd minister grace to all of our hearts. It seems a paradox. It seems at times an absurdity to count all of our trials to be joy. But we pray that you would give us the help of your Holy Spirit so that we may follow along in the track that you have laid out for us. And we pray that you would give us grace to see that trials come for the purpose of causing us to grow in the grace of perseverance. Help us to see this morning how important that grace of perseverance is. And we pray that any who does not have faith, any who does not have this active perseverance, we pray that you would make that known to them and lead them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen. The Puritan Watson said, "Man is born to trouble. He is heir apparent to it. He comes into the world with a cry and goes out with a groan. One son God has without sin, but none without sorrow. Affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. Adversity is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. He that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day. Those of us who are riding to be crowned in glory will not think much of a rainy day on the way." Our text this morning is to take up what we looked at last Lord's Day morning from verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." These believing Jews that James is writing to were accustomed to being despised by the Gentiles. But now with their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are having even their Jewish family to turn against them. Their Jewish families are disowning and disinheriting them. Jewish bosses renege on their wages and they don't think a thing of it. Jewish landlords evict them, collecting their possessions as they're supposed to do. And theirs was bad enough to call for James, the half-brother of our Lord, to write this brief but very direct epistle to these Jews that are scattered, encouraging them to continue on in the way of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we have the command, count it all joy. In verse 3 that we're going to focus on this morning, we've got the reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 4, the goal of the rejoicing in testings, but let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the command to rejoice. It was important for us to note the relationship that is to be fostered, particularly the brotherhood of the recipients. When we go through trials, it is not God's intent that we should go through them as isolated individuals, but rather we have this privilege to be gathered into an assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ. We noticed as well last Lord's Day that there is this great reality to be faced regarding our trials and our testings. The nature of the tests. Well, there is a test that comes from God. There is a temptation that comes from the devil. The devil tests his own to encourage them, even as he would encourage Job, by causing them, along with Job, to stand. It is the devil's evil intent to come to believers, and with the testing, with what is for him a temptation, to induce them, to pull them down, to cause them to fall. We notice something of the variety of the testings. There are various trials. They are many and they are varied. We noted the relative frequency of these tests. When you fall into them, it's not a matter of if you fall into a trial. The trials will come. It is that their relative frequency, and they will be with us all of the days of this life. The suddenness when you fall into them. Don't go looking for them. These trials will find you. Be sure of it. And then we notice the reasoning that is to be formulated. Christianity is one in the mind. There is a way that we are to think. Count it. And the content of this spiritual thinking, all joy. Now, we fully recognize that in the Christian life, it is not an all or none sort of thing. Either I'm counting it the exact opposite of all joy, or I am perfectly and wonderfully counting all of my trials to be joy, and I'm doing this without a sinful inclination in all of my body. That will not be faced in this life. There will not be perfection in this life. And for some of us, if we can move from complaining about our trials all of the time to at least embracing them as what God has sent, for some of us, if we could move to actively embracing that for 15% of the time, it would be an improvement. But we want more than that. We want to move in the direction of counting it all joy, all of the time, and yet recognizing, even if we were to flip through all the chapters of the book of Job this morning, we would find Job as our sufferer par excellence, did not always have a 32-tooth grin on his face all of the time, as he was going through these trials that God brought to him. Then this morning, we want to focus here on verse 3, the reason for the rejoicing. And I want to read you a lengthy quote here as we begin from John Blanchard. Temptation is not sin. Now, I know that we're focusing on testing, but the word for the testing, sometimes rendered in our English as test, sometimes as temptation. And we want to make it very plain that simply because we are in a testing, simply because we are tested, it does not mean that there's something wrong with us, that sin has occurred in us. How much morbid introspection and negative thinking is cleared away when this simple truth is grasped. No part of the Scripture is more instructive or conclusive on this issue than that which describes the Lord Jesus as one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. The wording here is exact and significant. Speaking of the tests that we face, James says they are of many kinds. Speaking of the tests that Jesus faced, the writer to the Hebrews says he was tempted in every way. While it is true that some Christians seem to face more than a usual share of trials and temptations, we should not be overstating the case to say that all hell was let loose against Jesus while he lived here on earth. There was not a single avenue of temptation, moral, social, physical, material, mental, or spiritual, along the lines which he was not attacked. The devil worked to get Jesus to be proud, dishonest, selfish, impure, and even to distrust his heavenly Father and to worship the devil, yet was without sin. Those four words should give the death blow to the devil's attempts to persuade sensitive Christians that temptation is sin. It is not. Instead, it is an opportunity to prove the power of God. We do not want to think, we do not want to entertain for a moment that simply because we or someone dear to us is going through trial after trial after trial, that there is something fundamentally wrong with their Christianity. Yes, God does chasten His own. But every trial is not chastening. And we are to count it all joy when we fall into a variety of trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Come with me then, as you see on your handout sheet, to Roman numeral 1. All joy. The all joy, we're reaching back to verse 2 from last week. The all joy. And we're seeing its connection now to verse 3. All joy attained by rational thought. We saw something of this last week. Count it all joy. This is the way you need to think. But now notice with me at the beginning of verse 3, we're seeing that Christianity once again is one in the realm of the mind. Last week, verse 2, count it all joy. Verse 3, beginning here today, knowing. And first of all, A, it is an experiential knowledge. It is the kind of knowledge that is not read in a book, but it is the kind of knowledge that we experience. And we're going to have these opportunities as we fall into a variety of trials to experience what God is doing with us, and He wants us to know, again, in the realm of the mind, it gets beat into our heads. I am knowing that what is happening in this crucible experience of life is for my ultimate good. Now, secondly, B, consider a vital practical lesson from this knowing. Ignorance of spiritual realities is a major cause of sorrow. Paul is going to talk about how I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. There are some times that I'm going without, and there are some times when I have such an abundance I can't even begin to eat it all. But I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if we come into a time of trial, and it's not just one, it's another one and another one and another one. And if we don't know what God is doing with these trials, then we will begin with the devil to pass sentence on ourselves that there is something fundamentally wrong with us. Now, what is it? But instead, Proverbs 24 and verse 5 tells us this whole thing of knowing about the Christian life. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And if you and I are not thinking about what God is doing with us in our trials, or we're thinking of our trials as abstracted and removed from God and think God's got nothing to do with that trial, then we're missing what James thought was going to be fundamentally important for his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Because we've seen this man who was rather direct in his approach. They've got all these trials, and where does he begin? Count it all joy. You need to know this. There is this practical theology that we need to embrace as a child of God, that I know that he is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Job said, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are against me." And yet we see that overall, despite the pain of his suffering, he is able to embrace that God is good. And so he says, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And isn't that just an amazing statement of confidence in his good God? Further, ignorance of our own particular case is a major cause of our sorrow. A failure to make the connection between my present trial and God's purpose is going to hurt me. It is good that someone can pass a theology exam. And it's good that someone may have the appearance of being basically moral. But what we need, more than passing a theology exam, is this ability in the crises that we face to be able to know that God is on his throne, God is using this for my good, God is going to cause a particular grace called perseverance to grow and to be enhanced, and the only way it grows is by trials. And a variety of them. So if I have a lack of money, if my boss is an ungodly man who is a lying scoundrel, I can't look at him apart, and I'm not talking about the deacons, I want to make that plain. We don't want to look at that boss as isolated apart from God. God is using him. My rebellious teen, my troubled child, the gossip that has been spread about me, God is superintending it all. John Stone writes, affliction lets down a blazing torch for the Christian to see into the depths of his own nature. And he sees many things that he little expected to see. He finds his faith weak where he thought it was strong. His views dim where he thought them clear. His pride strong and stubborn where he thought it was broken. He cries to his Father for a fuller sanctification. Thus, afflictions of every kind are trials. They are testing and revealing agencies. Through them, to give knowledge to the believer, the Master himself, all-knowing, tries the believer as gold and silver are tried by fire. How do you get the impurities out of gold? Well, you heat it very high. And then you take that dross, that silvery gray dross off of the top, and you want the pure gold. But we can't get to the pure gold unless God heats the fire of our trials and our testimonies of our afflictions. The Holy Spirit works through God speaking to us through His Word. Our brother Quorum read from Hebrews 10, and these are more Jews who are believers, but they're being persecuted by their fellows. While you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Did you get that? It sounds like maybe these guys had heard from James earlier. Count it all joy. Joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves here in heaven. And so what is going through the minds of these believers is that we live in a sin-cursed world. Heaven is out there. Heaven is perfect. Heaven is wonderful, but that is not our existence now. And God will put us through the difficulties, and eventually we make it to the place where there is no more suffering, where there is no more curse. Remember, we heard it last week in Acts chapter 5. Apostles were beaten for their identification with Jesus, and they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. We considered last week, we remind ourselves this morning of how Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. They're beaten with the rods. And yet they're singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. And what was it that was good in those trials? Was it merely that they were beaten and the Romans didn't count like the Jews counted to 39? The Romans didn't bother to count. So beat, 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 and then beat some more, throw them into the inner prison. And it's not that they simply did it. It's the disposition of the heart. And so for you and me. We can't absorb our trials and just say, I'm just going to endure it. We've got to endure them with a disposition that I know this has come from a Heavenly Father. And I want to sing at midnight to my God. And I'm going to do this because God is too strong to be resisted. God is too just to be questioned. And God is too good to be suspicioned. Calamities come to me by God's powerful, good, and wise purposes. John Stone says it seems to be a paradox. Blanchard says it seems to be an absurdity. Count it all joy. But God is doing something with it. So far then, Roman numeral 1. All joy attained by rational thought. Now, Roman numeral 2. All joy attained by considering the main emphasis of the testing. The testing of your faith. First of all, A. It is an examination anticipating positive results. It's not a testing where God says, yeah, I thought so. This is not real faith. But the particular word here is a word of examination. It's not the word of testing up in verse 2. But it's a word of testing that is assuming and anticipating that there will be a positive result from the test. I know this coin is gold, but I've got to go ahead and certify that it is, so I'm going to go ahead with the examination. I've got to do it. And so this is the word that is taken here. It's not to lead us to a bunch of suspicion about the faith, but it is a proving, an examination that anticipates good results. It's a word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we have been approved, we've been tested and found to be genuine. It's a word that is used in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. You have been grieved by various trials in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Hear the word. It's the same word. I'm going to test you, but I kind of know where it's going to end up, God says. But it doesn't mean that the test is any less painful for you and me. Now, secondly, B, the focal point of this examination, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The very same words are used by James and Peter. Let me read what I just read to you from 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The New American Standard, as it renders that genuineness, so that the proof of your faith. So we conclude that it must have been familiar language, if you knew anything about Peter, if you knew anything about James, then this language about rejoicing in the midst of various trials, it was something that the people of God needed to be instructed in. But then notice more pointedly, our faith is the chief grace that is tested in affliction. Have you known someone who they profess to be a Christian, and then there was a problem that came into their life, and it was a major problem. Someone died. It was the death of a child. And they just can't do it anymore. They can't understand how God could possibly allow something like that to happen, and the end result is they run away from God. Well, they were never a true Christian in the first place. If they run from God and they never come back to God. And so here is this testing of your and my faith. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe that God is good? Are you going to believe that God is able to cause it to work together for good, even though you don't know what that good is? Do you think that before Paul and Silas started singing, that God came and he whispered in Paul's ear and said, listen, I need you guys to sing.
Because I'm going to convert that fellow over there about 6 hours from now. But I need you to sing. Now, come on, get out of your mopiness and sing hymns. That's not how God works, is it? God wants us, though we can't see the end result, to believe that there will be a good result that comes down the road. And am I going to believe in God? Is it enough for me to know that God will cause good to come? Here it is, the parable of the sower that was read in our hearing. There's one that receives, one hearer has the seed on stony places. Yet he has no root in himself. And he endures, he perseveres only for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, he's gone. He doesn't persevere. He doesn't endure. And the whole emphasis of Hebrews 11 is one believer after another by faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith. Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith. Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's son. You see, each one of them had trials. And in the midst of it, they rose above their trials by what? By faith. The testing of your faith. Are you going to stay with God or are you going to run away from God? Thirdly, see, God's overseeing of this trial. Now, it's not in this verse as such. I mean, there's no wording in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's no mention of God himself explicitly. But isn't God implied? Who's doing the testing? God is. And so here we need to remind ourselves of what Joseph knew down there in Egypt. And you know how Joseph made it? Here's a teenager, 17-year-old, sold into slavery. And how did he make it in Egypt? He knew God was on his throne. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, do you think that God was whispering into Joseph's ears while he is down there in the dry cistern and he's weeping and crying out and his brothers are eating a meal up above? Did God whisper in his, it's going to be all right, Joseph. You're going to be prime minister of Egypt. He didn't have a clue about that. Sold as a slave, then into prison. But then eventually one day God hit the elevator button and he goes from the pit of the dungeon up to the top floor to be the prime minister of Egypt. And God is overseeing it. Trials come by God's instruments. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. God's going to use Assyria. Trials come under his constant care. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so this is God. God is there, sitting there as the workman, dipping into the gold and into the silver, sticking it into the fire, getting the dross off. And God is doing that for you and for me to the end that we may offer to Jehovah an offering in righteousness. Well, I don't know if I want to sign up for that. That sounds like an awful lot of heat and trouble, and I'm not sure that it's worth that much to me that God gets an offering in righteousness. Well, I think God's going to put you and me back into the fire until it does mean more to us to have this offering of his righteousness. Peter deals with this. James deals with this. And as God deals with our faith, as he tests our faith, let's expect that some weaknesses will be shown. Peter thought that his faith was impregnable. I will never deny you. His faith was impregnable until a little maid girl came up to him and said, "Aren't you associated with Jesus?" And the psalmist David wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." You've got my attention, God. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Roman numeral 3. All joy attained by rational thought. That was one. All joy attained with this main emphasis, the testing of our faith. And now Roman numeral 3. All joy attained by considering the fruit of the testing. Notice quickly with me, the production process. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. It's a word for working that is intensified. Through thoroughly working. Through the making of something. Through the manufacture of something. And what is it that we are particularly interested to manufacture? What do we want to see growing out of our lives? An ability to keep going and going and going and going on with the God of heaven. That's what we want to see. The testing of your faith is working. It is performing. It is accomplishing something. It is accomplishing this perseverance. And you and I, none of us, if I said, God's got 57 trials for the first 15 people that can get out into the parking lot, who's going to be running out there to get them? We might fake a little bit, get somebody else to run, and then we're going to be drawing back a little bit. We may not like to have our faith tested, but this testing process is hard at work to produce the perseverance. Secondly, B, the specific resulting grace. The testing of your faith producing patience. Perseverance. And you've heard me say perseverance, even though the New King James and the text up there said patience. Why do I make this distinction? Well, to me, patience has more of the idea of a passive resignation. I'm in the hospital bed and there's really nothing I can do. I can't even pick up my right arm. But I can be patient. I can resign myself to it. I can be passive. And I can just basically have long suffering. But perseverance has got more of the idea of a battling with an enemy. This term has literally got the idea of staying, abiding, and under. Those are the two words that are put together. The Greek word for under and the Greek word for staying. There is some burden that is put on me, and I am abiding under it. It was first used in a military sense. The Persians are coming through those doors. And I want you to go over there, and we want you to abide under the attack. Stay there. While the rest of us reform our lines over here. Are you going to abide under? You see why it's a little bit different than the hospital bed. I can't quite lift up, but I can resign myself to this. But the word of perseverance or endurance has got the idea that there are foes there and I am fighting. It's a military term in its original sense. Going back to the parallel of the parable of the soils. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who they've heard and they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They don't persevere. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance, with perseverance. There's thorns, stuff that's trying to choke me out. There are enemies. But I've got to endure. I've got to persevere. Part of Paul's description of love is that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Interesting, our translators didn't use the word patience there. They realize that for Paul and his life and all of those struggles, the enemy, we need a more vigorous term. We're going to choose perseverance here. It's a word that was read to us from Hebrews 10. But you have need of endurance. It's not a hospital bed passivity. Now, I do not mean to say that if we're in the hospital bed, we're going to need to persevere. But these who are having their goods plundered, these who are perhaps losing their lives, they're being disinherited, the writer says you have need of endurance. You need to stay under this thing. You can't leave the field. And listen to the context. You have need of endurance so that you, once you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. It is a testing of our faith, but it is a testing of our faith that is going to produce perseverance, this ability to endure in very difficult circumstances. Thirdly, see the absolute necessity of perseverance, knowing that it produces perseverance. We're going to have many and varied trials. And if the trial comes along and we're tempted to say, this is painful, I don't really like it, but you say that you're going to do something with it, God. Well, please don't make God out to be an ogre who is mean to you simply because you have trials. Value the grace of perseverance and see the value of your faith being tested. Do you want perseverance? Do you know what it does, what it means? Perseverance means that you are going to endure to the end. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness. The love of many will grow cold. But blessed is he who endures to the end. That's our word for patience. That's our word for perseverance. Perseverance is going to be good for you. It helps get you to heaven. Romans 5 and verse 3. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And I love to think of this as forming a snowball and rolling a snowball up the mountain. It takes real strength and help from God. Starts out with problems, tribulation. But if I endure that tribulation, the snowball gets a little bit bigger and I've got some perseverance. And that's encouraging to see I didn't give up. And the perseverance keeps going on, and then there's some proven character. Not only did I stay in it, but I proved to myself that I've stayed in it. And the more that the proven character is rolled up the side of the mountain, then I get hope. I start out with hope, the certain expectation there's going to be blessing for me. And then I have the tribulation, I've got the perseverance, I've got the proven character, I've got more hope. And it doesn't mean I get to leave the mountain. It means the snowball's ready for one more roll. More tribulation, more perseverance, more proven character, more hope. Let's do it again. But eventually we get to heaven. Perseverance will land you in heaven. I want you to, we're going to work on a memory verse here. It's only part of a verse. We're going to recite it together in just a moment. It's on page 1390, but you can't get there fast enough in the Pew Bible. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. You ready? We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now, what did you just say? Who keeps you? God does. How much effort does God put into it? The omnipotence of God, the power of God. And how does God's power ensure that we will be kept? Through faith. Who has the faith? Who does the believing? We do. But we believe because the God of omnipotence is working in us. And how important is it? We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. It's extremely important. Perseverance is fairly necessary stuff. As he said, as the writer to the Hebrews said, we're not those that draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. God is not an ogre if he tests me. God is not a mean God. It's not that he has it out for me. It's not that God is always taking my joy from me. God is always picking at me and finding fault and repaying me tit for tat. My faith is tested. That doesn't mean that God is mad at me. It actually means that God loves me. He's testing my faith to grow my perseverance. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Expect that the testing, though, will have an evangelistic value. Luther said, the church converts the world by blood and prayer. And he didn't mean their blood at the end of a sword in some Roman Catholic way. He means our blood. We're martyred. And we pray. And God uses it. There's an evangelistic testing, or an evangelistic value to our testing. Paul and Silas are tested with beating by rods, being thrown to the inner part of the prison, and they sing their hymns. And a scared, suicidal jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Philippians 1, Paul's in prison, and that's why he's writing the book to the Philippians. He's in chains in prison. And he says in Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's actually a good thing that I'm here. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my chains what pain goes along with his suffering. Who wants to be in a Roman prison? Who wants to be in chains?" But he was convinced God was using it. "They all know. They all know why I'm here. And I have to believe that when he says, for the furtherance of the gospel, he's talking of some particular individuals who have been converted." Just like the jailer there in Philippi. Maybe someone here has said, "I would give my right arm for that boy to be converted." You may get to do that. May not be your right arm, but it may be a variety of trials, and they may be painful. But we need to believe that there can be an evangelistic purpose, an evangelistic intent that comes for a trial in the same way that God, even to an apostle who was used to seeing angels, used to hearing God speak to him. God didn't whisper in Paul and Silas's ear and say, "After 6 hours, this guy's going to be converted if you guys will act like you're happy." And he didn't tell him as he was going into the jail at Philippi that this was going to be for the furtherance of the gospel, and they're all going to know, and the believers are going to preach with greater confidence because of your character, because of what you did. Trials are used by God to bring faith. Do you know the name John Gifford? I'm becoming more familiar with the name as I'm focusing on the life of John Bunyan. John Gifford was John Bunyan's pastor, and he is the real life man who was the model for evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress. John Gifford, before his adult life conversion, was a very wicked man. He was acting as the village doctor there in Bedford, but he was known for his immoral life, his drinking, his cursing, and his gambling. I'm glad those are not the things that I think about my doctor. In his gambling, he was frequently the loser, which caused short-term discontent and great disappointment with his foolish losses. But he would quickly return to his immoral, drunken, wasteful lifestyle. One night, after losing a significant amount of money, John Gifford was in a rage. Of all persons, he was angry with God. Angry with God for the way that his life had, the way his luck was running. But for some reason, he picked up a Christian book and began to read, which led to his great sense of his sin and almost despairing because he finally saw how bad he was. And that led him to look for forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's because of his real life conversion that he was able to be the evangelist who gave such clear direction to John Bunyan in his youth, so that John Bunyan, when he was writing that, could take those directions, put them in there. An evangelist has been directing sinners for hundreds of years since. And his conversion started the evening that he was particularly unlucky with his gambling losses. And the pain of that hardship began to press on him, and God used it for good. And for someone under the sound of my voice, even if you're not a Christian, God may wonderfully use trials in your life for you to see how small you are before the infinite God, and cause you to begin to see your sin and to look for a full and complete forgiveness in the finished merits of Jesus Christ. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, please own your word. We all are facing some sort of trial or another. You tell us that they will be multiple and they will be varied. You tell us that they will focus on our faith. Will we believe you? Will we stay with you? Will we continue to be aligned with you when it seems that we are just full of weakness and pain? We ask, our God, that you would encourage us, that you'd write this text on our hearts, that you would help us to believe that you're working in us. You're working perseverance in us. And we pray that you'd write that other text on our heart as well, that we would know that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.